with me for the reading of God's Word. Comes to us in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 52. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 52. If you could read it all together. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whose belief in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is a prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." For some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Was there a division among the people over him? Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him." The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one has ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know that law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So in the previous passage and sermon, we found Jesus went into the temple and began teaching at about the middle of the Feast of Booth. We know that the whole Feast of Booth lasts 7 days, and the eighth or last day was the great day or the climax. This is in accordance with Leviticus 23:36. It says there that for 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So I mentioned in the previous sermon that the Feast of Booth was to commemorate the booth in which the Israelites lived during the wilderness wanderings. But it was originally agricultural. It was a celebration of thanksgiving to God for all the fruits of the past year. Wine and olive, or barley and wheat, just as it was in the original Thanksgiving celebration in this country. When the people thanked God for the harvest, they did not forget His gift of rain, without which none of the crops would have grown. So on the first day of the feast, Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 17 is read to the people. "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booth. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." In other words, this celebration not only acknowledged God's goodness in sending rain in the past, but also intended to ensure a plentiful supply of rain for the following season. Now, during the seven-day feast, every day at dawn, a priest would lead a solemn procession to go down to the pool of Siloam and fill a golden pitcher with water. And the water was brought back and up to the temple as the morning sacrifice was offered and poured out at the base of the altar, while the temple choir began to sing the great Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to 118. And on the eighth day, there was no water pouring, but a recitation of a prayer for rain. There was also a holy convocation and a joyful dismantling of the booths, as well as the singing of the Hallel, the Psalm 113 to 118 again. Now, it was in this context that Jesus stood up and cried out to the people in John 7, 37 to 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, the proclamation that Jesus made can be understood on two levels. On the first, even though no material water was poured on the eighth day, spiritual and life-giving water was offered to all who would believe in him and receive it from him. His hearers would at that instance would be reminded of Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Except now Jesus made it personal. Jesus twisted it and made it personal. Come to me. Come to me for the waters. And then on the next level, if the people were praying for rain in the following season, Jesus offered rivers of living water, which would flow continuously. And this would remind the people of God's promise through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 47:12, which is also our weekly Bible verse here. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither or their fruit fail, but they will bear fruit, fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So the message today shall consider these two levels of understanding the proclamation of Jesus. The former level could be understood through the simple question, who is this water? Not what. Because water is a metaphor for a person with a capital P. And the next level, what does this water do? What does this water do? Now let's consider the first one. Now, rivers of living water. Who is this water? Imagine you are among the crowd in the temple when Jesus made this proclamation. You happen to be thirsty when you heard him say, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then you were making your way through the crowd to reach him when you heard him say again, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then you immediately realize that to come to Jesus to drink is to believe in him and accept his gift of living water. However, this living water was not contained in some kind of water bottle. In fact, after making your way through the crowd, you finally stood before him, but you saw no water. You can't help but ask yourself, where's the water for me to drink? Where? Then you look around and you saw his disciple John. When you asked John where you could get the water Jesus was referring to, John explained that Jesus was actually talking about the Spirit you would receive and Jesus would give to you after he was glorified. Now, how on earth does this work? Some of us know that if you go to Costco today and you sign up for Costco Visa credit card, you will receive an instant gift, such as a thermal bag or some kind like that. But here's a disclaimer. I do not receive any benefit from Costco for this free promotion. Now suppose Costco has a plan, Costco has a plan of launching a lifetime membership soon. And if you sign up now, you will receive a valuable gift. But since this membership has not been launched yet, the gift will be sent to you only after it is launched. Now, those who sign up after this lifetime membership is launched will receive the gift on the spot, instantly. Just like you receive the thermal bag when you sign up for the credit card. Now, just as you will ask, when will this lifetime membership be launched? You would also ask the disciple John. So when will Jesus be glorified? The term glorified is peculiar to John, as no other biblical author uses this term. Another way John would say it is being lifted up, like Jesus was lifted up on the cross, referring to Jesus' crucifixion. So for John, Jesus' crucifixion is his glorification. Now, just as you should be wondering what the valuable gift is if you sign up for lifetime membership from Costco, you must also be wondering, who is this living water? Notice that you should use who instead of what to refer to this living water. Because living water is a metaphor for the Spirit of God, who is the third person of the Trinity. So for whom we use the third person singular masculine pronoun. Now, first of all, we are told that the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And secondly, we are also told that the Spirit will flow out of the heart of him who believes in him. When I was a young believer, I used to think that if Jesus was God, he shouldn't have died. He could live forever and travel all over the world and convert the whole world to Christianity. Isn't that great? Has anybody had that same wild thought? But that is not an option. He had to die. Jesus had to die. On the one hand, Jesus had to die to pay for the huge debt of our sins, which only he could take care of. On the other hand, only after he was glorified through crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension would he send his Spirit to us. In John 16:7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." In other words, even though Jesus was God, he was also a man. As such, he suffered from the limitations of being a man, and one of which was that he could not be in more than one place at the same time. But the Spirit could be, hence it is to our advantage that he went away. Moreover, Jesus also says in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So here Jesus means he will come to his disciples and to us in his Spirit. Jesus' presence in the Spirit makes sure we children of God, receive the care and help of our Heavenly Father wherever we may be and whatever we may do, whatever our needs are. So even when you and I are contemplating sin, the Spirit casts restraint on us. Simply put, the presence of Jesus and the Father with us through the third person of God, the Holy Spirit. So when was the Spirit given? 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. There was Easter Sunday. or 10 days after Jesus ascended to his heavenly throne on his ascension, the Spirit was given to all believers on the Pentecost, about 3,000 of them on that day alone. So after that day, the moment we believe in him, we receive the Spirit. We call this experience the baptism of the Spirit, to signify the ongoing cleansing work of the Spirit upon us. In this respect, we disagree with certain churches or individuals who taught a separate experience of Spirit baptism after one believes in Jesus. What then does Jesus mean when he says, "He who believes in him, rivers of living water," the Holy Spirit, referring to the Spirit, "will flow out of his heart"? Obviously, this implies that the seed of the Spirit, or the fountain of the living water, is in the heart of one who believes in Jesus. It is certainly no ordinary heart that gushes forth the living water. What does this heart look like? God says in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So the prophet Ezekiel prophesies that when Jesus comes, the Spirit of God will dwell within him who believes in Jesus, and the heart of stone will be replaced with a heart of flesh. This is a spiritual heart transplant. So the change of heart is part of the deal in the new covenant which God established with his people through Jesus. This transformation of the heart happens as a result of the living water flowing out of the heart. We could also say that the change of heart happens due to the people, or due to the role of the living water in the new covenant brought by Jesus. In the new covenant, this change of heart helps us to observe all the law of God delightfully, not out of duty, but out of a new heart attitude. All of this is in spite of the fact that Jesus has observed all the law on our behalf, and we are no longer judged by how well we perform in our obedience. Now, what does it look like when this change of heart occurs? We can see this, for example, in a person's speech. When a person has a new heart, the speech is gentle and kind, whoever the other person is. Otherwise, the speech is determined by who the other person is. It is gentle and kind when the person is of a higher rank, and harsh and unkind when the people is of a lower rank, for example. So this difference lies in the heart attitude, whether or not the living water flows out of the heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." And this is immediately reflected in the following responses of the Jews. So let's move on to the next part. No one spoke like Jesus. It is also, how does, or what does this water, this living water, do? So upon hearing Jesus' proclamation, some of the people and Jesus said Jesus was the prophet like Moses, while others said he was the Christ. Yet they insisted that the Christ, who was the offspring of David, should come from Bethlehem, while Jesus was from Galilee. This shows that they were judging based on their own ignorance. We, the readers, know that Jesus was indeed the offspring of David. He was born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, but he grew up in Galilee. In another corner, the chief priests and the Pharisees had sent the officers to arrest Jesus. When these officers came back without Jesus, the Pharisees responded by accusing these officers of having been deceived by Jesus and deriding the people of not knowing the law, and therefore they were accursed. Now, like a comedy, next came onto the stage Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus and was himself one of these Pharisees. And then he reminded his colleagues, saying, "Our law does not judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does." To this reminder, the Pharisees responded by accusing him of siding with Jesus, because no prophet arises from Galilee. Even this fact, they did not get it right, because from Galilee there were prophets such as Elijah and Jonah, so their hearts were just blinded by their hatred. So these three comedic scenes stand in stark contrast with what the officers describe about Jesus. No one ever spoke like this man. Not only did Jesus speak with an unprecedented authority when he taught the people, but to hypocrites like the Pharisees, he rebuked them harshly. And to repentant sinners, he spoke gently of forgiveness. This is because the Spirit was in him without measure. So when people believe in Jesus, they receive the Spirit who flows out of their heart. The transformation that takes place in their heart will bring changes to their speech and the way they talk. The first recorded change could be observed in Jesus' disciples. Before Jesus was crucified, he said to them in Mark 13:11, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you have to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." In Acts, we see how these disciples spoke with courage and wisdom to the authorities and Jewish leaders. Other than the courage to speak the truth and the wisdom in knowing how to say the truth, the Spirit-enabled speech can be characterized by one word. And that one word is steadfast love. I say one word is two words, steadfast love, but in Hebrew it's one word, hesed, which is often used to reflect God's character in the Psalms. I'm using the word here to make the point that when the Spirit flows out of our heart, our speech naturally reflects God's character. Now, what does this hesed speech look like? On the one hand, we need to be aware that this is a work in progress. James says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." None of us is perfect, of course, because we are all work in progress. On the other hand, we need to really work on our speech. You cannot make an excuse by saying that this is the way you are, or this is the way you talk. If the river of living water actually flows out of your heart. We all have hurt others by our speech at one point or another. Then we should always be ready to ask for forgiveness. And there's another work of the Spirit prompting us to seek forgiveness. People in general cannot amend their past, but Christians can. And that we do by asking for forgiveness. We could start over by the giving and by the granting and asking for forgiveness. This is the steadfast love of God in play. Those who speak in love, not only by avoiding to hurt the body of Christ, but also to build up the body. Just like the picture that we see in the weekly verse, where it says, towards the end of it, their fruit will serve for food and their leaf for healing. So with the river flowing out of our heart, the food, the speech that we speak, the work that we do it will be for food and it will be for healing, to build up the body and to heal those needed. So those who listen also listen in love, not only with the intent to help when help is needed, but also with the benefit of doubt given when hurt is felt. So with the conclusion, where is the gospel for us here? The gospel for us is the Spirit is given to us the moment we speak. And that is the sign of the new covenant brought by Jesus. And this is what we are going to receive, the bread and the cup, as the sacrament of the new covenant. Let's come to Jesus and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching to us today, as we are reminded that you are giving us the water that flows out of our heart. It is hence living water. It flows continuously, and it is a result of believing in you. So thank you for this gospel of truth, that believing in you, we have life. We have life that build up the body, but also that heals others whenever it's needed. So thank you, Lord, for this assurance and this promise to continue to build us up and continue to heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.